This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, the 27th day of March 2024. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Excuse me, Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. How are you today? Sad news out of Baltimore as we continue to follow the story of the Key Bridge collapse. And they have presumed the six missing construction workers are deceased. And there's also speculation there may have been other vehicles on the bridge. The story came out yesterday that the cargo ship had lost power. And as I was explaining to Mrs. Squirrel, these ships don't have rudders like ships of the past. These ships use directional thrusters, which makes the ships much more maneuverable for a ship that size. But when you lose power, you've got no steering at all. Not that, you know, losing hydraulics wouldn't stop the movement on a rudder on a ship that big, but the ship was definitely having issues. but a lot of people, I was just listening to a news story this morning, and people were talking about, you know, how could a bridge be brought down by something like that? Folks, that ship was 98,000 metric tons displacement. Yes, it was only moving 8-10 knots. But that much momentum, that much inertia, there isn't a bridge in the world that could have stood up to that. But it's going to be, you know, Baltimore Harbor is still closed. And for the foreseeable future, Baltimore Harbor is going to be closed. And this is one of the busiest ports on the East Coast. And a lot of, and this is the thing, a lot of the, some ships you can divert to other ports, but there are some large shipping companies that's where their warehouses are. And the shipping company themselves doesn't have the ability to shift their cargo to another port because all of their infrastructure is there at the Port of Baltimore. So it would be, they would have to find facilities in New York or Boston or Virginia or some other port on the East Coast, which takes time and is quite expensive, where they've already got their facilities set up in Baltimore. So it's a serious condition economically. And of course we grieve with the families of those who are missing. It's a heartbreaking situation, but, as listening to Al Mohler this morning on the briefing, as he pointed out, you know, the fragility of everything that we take for granted in this world, a bridge like that, steel and concrete that has stood there for 50 years, the fourth longest continuous truss bridge in the world, a mile and a half long, almost 200 feet above the bay. huge bridge. And I was watching some of the news coverage out of Baltimore yesterday, and the people were talking about how they look out the window and they can't believe the key bridge is no longer there. Very similar to looking at the New York skyline without the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Now, that's been, 25 years ago that the Twin Towers came down. But I remember the first time I visited Manhattan after 9/11 and not seeing those two rectangular towers on the skyline and how bizarre that was. The new building that's been erected there wasn't complete yet. It was under construction last time I was there. You look out the window, you expect to see the skyline that you expect to see, and something as massive as the Key Bridge not being there, in addition to the fact that that's, a major, major thoroughfare. That is a fantastically busy traffic artery through that area, and the traffic congestion this is going to cause, not just for the people in the Baltimore area, but for, trucking and whatnot, because there's a lot of truck cargoes that can't go through tunnels. And so bridges are key. You're already diverting your route to go across a bridge because you can't go through a tunnel with your particular cargo. And now that bridge is gone, so you have to divert even further. This is going to add shipping time and shipping cost in an already strained economy. I was thinking about fuel costs and all of that. I mean, it's this is also disrupting the supply chain, as I said, because one of the busiest ports on the East Coast is now closed for a period of time. And again, that bridge was an important artery for moving goods in and out of that port. So even once they clear the wreckage of the bridge and they get the port back open, there's logistical nightmare in getting the goods from the port to their destinations, or from, wherever they're coming from in the United States to the port. So it's going to be quite a tangle for quite a while, and it will take years for the bridge to be rebuilt. I mean, they're basically going to have to design a new bridge. Technology has changed, and engineering has advanced in the last 50 years. So, there's going to be some change there. So a new bridge is going to have to be designed, and then it's going to have to be built. And this is not a small project. This is going to take time. And so, it's something we're going to watch, but this is not going to be, they're not going to slap something up in a couple of weeks. this is going to be, a serious impact on the economy of the area and upon the economy of the nation. And again, our economy right now is not good to begin with, regardless of the claims of certain people in the administration that everything's ticking along well. You and I know that's not true. So continue to be in prayer for the people in Baltimore. Pray for the families that have lost loved ones. And just pray for God's wisdom in dealing with the aftermath of this and everything that we're going to be looking at down the road, as far as getting everything back together and getting things back up and running. As I said, it's going to be years. before everything's back the way it is, or back the way it was before, night before last. So something to keep in mind. And I was, it's just something that I watched a lot of the local Baltimore, one of the Baltimore, CBS station, I don't remember their call sign. They streamed online all day yesterday. So when I was working here at my desk, I just had it on an iPad off to the side, just so I could, you know, keep tabs on it, had the volume turned down and everything. And one of the news announcers said, because this is going to affect a lot of people's commute to work, is you had a lot of people that lived on one side of the bridge and worked on the other side of the bridge. Now they got to go around the harbor. And, you know, the traffic, all the traffic that went across that bridge, like, it was like tens of thousands of cars a day went across that bridge. And that has now have to be diverted to other arteries in and around Baltimore. And so that's going to cause a great deal of congestion, because you're suddenly dumping another 10 to 20,000 cars a day onto those other roads that would have normally taken the key bridge. And one of the announcers on the local radio or on the local television station was talking about, folks, you're going to have to be patient. There's going to be traffic. We need to, you know, basically give each other some slack, kind of thing. And that's true. And we are not a patient people. As I often say, I don't need patience. I'm not a doctor. Doctors need patience. I don't need patience. So again, it's going to be a rough time in and around Baltimore. I've got friends in Baltimore, and I haven't reached out to any of them yet to find out how things are going. I was busy with other stuff yesterday, like doing my taxes. So the squirrel's taxes have been prepared and filed for 2023. And so we are done for another year. And what a joy that is to prepare taxes and pay them. So anyway, that's been done. So we're happy about that. All right. What do we got coming up today? We have scripture readings from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And we have Holy Week scripture and devotional readings, which is what we're doing this week instead of our regular slate, as we are preparing our hearts to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord this coming Sunday. Let us begin now, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, our scripture reading today is Exodus 15 and Psalm 65. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Yahweh is a warrior, Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are sunk in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahweh, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your exaltation, you pull down those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it devours them as chaff. And at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desires shall be fulfilled against them. I will draw out my sword, and my hand will dispossess them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have led them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they have trembled. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, seizes them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone until your people pass over, O Yahweh, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for you to inhabit, the sanctuary, O Yahweh, which your hand have established. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and Yahweh brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, Sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses had Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah, but they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Then he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he set for them a statute and a judgment, and there he tested them. And he said, If you will earnestly listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, Yahweh, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. And now Psalm 65. The 65th Psalm, for the choir director, a Psalm of David, a song. To you there will be silence and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be paid. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh comes. Words of iniquity prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you atone for them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you, for he would dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By fearsome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the rumbling of the seas, the rumbling of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, who they who inhabit the ends of the earth are in fear on account of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You establish their grain, for thus you establish the earth. Your water its furrows abundantly. You water its furrows abundantly. You smooth its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with richness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They make a loud shout, indeed, they sing. This is the word of the Lord. Now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ by John MacArthur. Today's devotional is entitled, Strong Profession is Not Always Sincere. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:19-20. Dr. MacArthur writes, The issue of commitment is one to be evaluated very carefully. The scribe here was an authority on Jewish law and a close ally of the Pharisees. As such, he would have broken with his allies had he become one of Jesus' true disciples. He knew a decision like that would be costly, and thus he might have been testing Jesus' reaction to his words. Normally, the scribes were teachers, not followers of other teachers. And one such as this man would have been reluctant to follow a rabbi like Jesus, who was not from the scholarly class, not educated in a rabbinic school, and not loyal to Jewish religious traditions. For this scribe to address Jesus as he did was quite out of the ordinary and probably impressive to the apostles and the crowds, since he issued the claim as a Jewish leader. It's not certain that the man ever really believed in Jesus, but he probably felt sincere in his own mind with what he professed. He was likely just as convinced as Peter that he would always follow the Lord, Matthew 26:33-35. But neither could be sure about that, as Peter's temporary denial illustrates. Unlike today's evangelical church, always eager to instantly embrace a prominent person who professes Christ, Jesus knew that every strong profession does not necessarily translate to strong commitment. Hence, he compared his living situation to the foxes and birds as a testing of the man's true dedication, which ought to be a self-examining device for us, too. Ask yourself, think of the bold promises you've made to the Lord before and the many times you've failed to follow through. Have your past inabilities kept you from making such statements anymore? Is that what God wants you to learn from these experiences? All right. And now for our Holy Week scripture and devotional reading. Again, we are reading from a devotional that has been put out by First Baptist Church of Lyndale and G3. It's available as a free download on the G3 website, and the link to the devotional is in the show notes. And the devotional has a lot more in it than I am reading to you, so I would encourage you to get it. If you don't have time or you're doing something else this year for your Holy Week devotionals, you know, download a copy and save it for next year. It's got some good stuff in it. And again, it has more than I'm reading to you. The scripture today is Mark 14:27-42. 26 through 42. And there we read, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, that today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" Now we have the devotional. Today's devotional is written by Lucas Aubrey. "Oh, how can they?" said Lucy, tears streaming down her cheeks. "The brutes! The brutes!" For now that the first shock was over, the shorn face of Aslan looked to her braver and more beautiful and more patient than ever. The above-mentioned quote is taken from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The context for such tears is that of seeing Aslan, the great lion, willingly giving himself over to the White Witch in exchange for one of Lucy's brothers, Edmund. To further add to Aslan's humiliation, the witch's minions are commanded to shave him bare and expose him as the simple cat they perceive him to be. These creatures of darkness, self-deceived as being brave for capturing such a great lion, did not see that Aslan was fulfilling what was foretold, of how death itself would be defeated. What seems to be the moment of great weakness in Aslan turned out to be his greatest triumph and moment of strength. As we come to the text in Mark 14:26-42, the simple truth stays true. We are never able to carry such a burden. We, as frail humans, were never meant to help bear the cup that Jesus was to bear alone. The plan of redemption unfolds before our eyes in the pages of Scripture with countless examples of God's power made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We are weak, and Christ is strong to save. "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, Mark 14:25-26. After coming away from a time of fellowship around the Passover table, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. The words of verse 25 are left hanging on the reader with the foreboding tone of the unthinkable, the impending death of the Son of Man. How could this happen? How could the beloved Son of God, Mark 1:11, the one who has authority over creation, Mark 5:41, 6:33-49, 11:12-14, demons, Mark 3:15, and the dead, Mark 6:41-43, partake in death himself? Mark takes his audience to this most confounding point, one which has been preparing us, one one which he has been preparing us for throughout the story, and shows that all of this must take place to fulfill all that God has promised to those who will be called according to his purpose. This plan of redemption foretold of a humble Savior who must come alone to fulfill the Father's will. With this in mind, Jesus takes his disciples to a place that is familiar to them during their time together, the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. On their way to a small garden outside of the Mount of Olives, known as Gethsemane, Jesus tells his disciples again what must take place. Mark 9:30-37, Mark 10:32-34. He instead does not speak to what will happen to him mainly, but what the response will be to such humiliation. Quoting Zechariah 13:7, Jesus tells of what will become of his most devoted followers. Yet during the unthinkable betrayal, Jesus assures them that he will gather them again and be with them. In his most trying moment, his closest friends would abandon him, and he would die alone, a criminal's death. This too must take place, so that Jesus can fulfill the foreordained plan of God. Down to the most minute details, this plan of redemption is coming to its climactic end. As his custom, Peter speaks and thus is foiled. The last time Peter opened his mouth to confront the truth of Jesus, he was rebuked, Mark 8:32-33. And this time is no different. We see the zeal and loyalty in Peter's proclamation, yet Jesus reveals the weakness and true nature of his heart. As before, Jesus must show one of his most trusted disciples that the plan of God cannot be foiled with such weakness of flesh. His willing spirit is seen by some as commendable, but Jesus shows us that his strength is absent to fulfill that which God has willed. A heart weakened by rebuke has two options, one of repentance or one of pride. Peter chooses the latter, and is left along with his brothers wondering if this rejection and scattering will truly come to pass. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." As Jesus and his disciples came to the garden, he leaves them to sit and pray while he alone goes off to pray to the Father. The image Mark chooses to paint is one true strength in the Son of Man. Jesus willingly seeks his Father's will in the midst of such dire circumstances. As the Savior goes in strength to face his suffering for those he loves, his disciples are overtaken with sleep. how weak they seem now when just moments ago they proclaimed their strength and zeal. Mark poetically shows this weakness in the disciples by the threefold visitation of the Savior upon his sleeping disciples. Peter's zeal to stay with Jesus through his trials results in a foretelling of his threefold denial. Now he is asked to pray but must be roused awake three times. Mark is showing yet again that man can boast of the strength of his own will, yet he is not able to endure. Jesus bows to the Father's will and, in so doing, shows his strength to endure to the end. The cross of Christ cannot be changed or thwarted by the weakness of men. We have a Savior who goes alone in the strength of his might to save to the uttermost. Without fear or weakness, he faces his betrayer and the hands that will put him to death. As we reflect on the sobering truths that are found in this section of Mark and look back to the foreordained plan of redemption, where the suffering servant would face the wrath of God alone for those whom he loves, let us consider, are we a people who know and trust in God's plan of redemption? Are we a people who might reject the plan of God and try to install our own way? Are we a people who seek to pray to the Father through Christ to strengthen us in times of trial and great weakness? We need a Savior who is mighty to save and whose power is perfected in weakness. Praise God for his power, strength, and obedience, that who redeemed us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for Wednesday of Holy Week. Assist us mercifully with your grace, Lord God of our salvation. Excuse me. That we may enter with joy upon the meditation of those mighty acts by which you have promised us life and immortality. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that guided by your Spirit we may do what is righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Wednesday. I hope you have a fantastic day. You're halfway through the week by lunchtime, so I hope that gives you some strength to make it through. As you continue through the day, remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. See you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.